the affair of this ummah will never be straightened until it returns back to what the first generation was upon. And this is our da'wah. This is what da'wah Salafiyah is. This is what the da'wah of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah is. This is what the da'wah of Ahl al-Hadith is. That we call the people to understand Islam and to act according to the teachings of Islam in the light of those companions of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. That the rest of us are just their students. We are not making up sects and groups, choosing a leader for ourselves. Our only leader, our only example, our only model which we follow is that of the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. لَقَدْ كَانَ لَكُمْ فِي رَسُولِ اللَّهِ أُسْوَةٌ حَسَنًا. You have a fine model in the Messenger of Allah. And the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that fine model, said that the saved group, the group which will seek salvation, will gain salvation in the hereafter, is whom? مَا أَنَا عَلَيْهِ الْيَوْمُ وَأَصْحَابِي. Those who are upon what I am upon today and my companions. We now come to the final fundamental of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah in this Aqeedah. And that is that they believe in the karamat, the extraordinary actions of the awliya, the righteous. And who are the awliya? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the awliya are الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. They have faith and taqwa. The awliya are not those people who say, I am a so-and-so wali so-and-so. I am a so-and-so person who is a wali. These are not the awliya. The only are those who have faith and righteous action. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَكَانُوا يَتَّقُونَ. And the word awliya is the plural of the word wali. And wali means those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So the awliya are those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And every believer has a degree of closeness to Allah according to the level of his faith. So those who have much faith, they are much closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And those who have little faith due to little good deeds and much sin, they are less close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But they still have some of wilayah to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah believes in the miracles and the extraordinary events which Allah allows to occur upon their hands. Whether it deals with knowledge, that they know things in an extraordinary matter, or that they have certain abilities which are extraordinary. Whether it has been informed, whether we've been informed about the previous nations, like those men in Surah Al-Kahf, those young men. We all know the story of Surah Al-Kahf because it was one of the Prophet ﷺ's sunnahs. We should know to recite this surah, Surah Al-Kahf, every Friday, every day like today. And the first story which Allah tells us in this surah is about those youth who made hijrah from their people to live in a cave because they were afraid if they lived amongst their people, they would disbelieve. See how strong their faith was. See how much they realized the importance was of Islam. That they were willing, they were only young men. They weren't scholars. They weren't mature men. They were young boys. And yet they realized that if they were to stay among their people, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, إِنَّهُمْ يَرْجُمُوكُمْ أَوْ يُعِيدُكُمْ فِي مِلَّتِهِمْ وَلَنْ تُفْلِحُوا إِذًا أَبَدًا. And they will either stone you, kill you, or force you back into their religion. And you will never succeed then. So they left. And what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala occurred to happen to them, that they slept for hundreds of years and then woke up again, this is from the karamat of the awliya. So we believe in this. And likewise, what else? What other things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us in the Qur'an? Like the fact that Maryam, the mother of Isa, alayhi salam, food would come to her while she was in the mihrab, while she was praying. Food would come to her. And Zakariya, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, would say to her, where did you get this food, O Maryam? This is in the 19th surah of the Qur'an. And Maryam would reply, this is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He sustains whoever He wills. This is all the karamat of the awliya. And likewise, what happened to the companions, which we find in the books of hadith, and the tabi'een, their successors, and what happens generation after generation from the karamat of the awliya. We believe in all of this. We do not deny this. And this will remain in this ummah until the day of resurrection. until the day of resurrection. So this fundamental is also from the fundamentals of Ahlus Sunnah wal Jama'ah. They believe in the karamat, or the miracles of an awliya, of those who are close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But here's something very important to keep in mind. A lot of times you hear stories concerning that this person had this miracle, and this person had this miracle, and this person had this miracle. These stories are only believed when they come with a correct chain of transmission. So we find in some book, or we find some person saying, well, these people had some miracles happen to them, unless we know that person to be trustworthy, that the person does not lie, he's of good aqidah, and that he saw that himself, or heard that himself, or related it upon somebody who has the same characteristics that I mentioned, in terms that he does not lie, and he's of good faith, and so forth. Otherwise, we do not accept it. Only then, when this chain of narrators is true, we accept it. That is concerning the karamat, which we find that happened after the Sahaba, and are not recorded in the books of Hadith, and so forth and so on. So with this, we conclude this session concerning al-Aqid al-Wasitiyah, and the last session concerning al-Aqid al-Wasitiyah, which we'll give maybe after Salat al-Asr, will be concerning what? Concerning the methodology of Ahlus Sunnah Jama'ah in understanding the religion and some of their fine qualities, some of their manners, some of their excellent qualities. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم فاستغفروه سبحانك اللهم وبحمدك أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليه. And now I will answer some questions. If some brothers have some questions, I think we have about 10 minutes or 5 minutes before Salat al-Asr, and we need to close the session so brothers can go make wudu. If any has a brother. Yes, brother.
You mentioned Qadr. What we were asked was that, you know, when Adam
alayhi salam
sent down to earth, was there the punishment of the decree of Allah that he should go down to earth? And when he repented to Allah, was it before he went to earth, or was it after?
The brother asks a good question. As for his question, he said that when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent Adam to earth for his sin, was it decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, or was it qadr?
Was it a punishment, or was it qadr,
Allah's decree? Was it a punishment, or was it Allah's decree? It was a punishment, and Allah's decree at the same time. Allah decreed to punish him by sending him to earth. This is what it was. Allah decreed to punish him by sending him to earth. He didn't come to earth and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted him to stay in paradise. Everything which occurs, occurs by Allah's qadr. In the sense that Allah knows it, Allah has written it, Allah wills it, and Allah creates it. So before Allah created Adam, Allah knew that he would create Adam. Allah knew that he would create Adam. And he told the pen to write the creation of Adam. And Allah knew that Adam would disobey him. And he knew that Adam would repent to him. And he told the pen to write that in the book. And then Allah created Adam and gave Adam a will. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala permitted Adam. He ordered Adam at the same time. He permitted Adam to disobey him. And Adam, on his own volition, chose to disobey Allah. And then Allah punished him for that by sending him to earth. And Allah knew that Adam was going to disobey him before he created Adam. And Allah knew that he would punish Adam by sending him to earth, because nothing escapes Allah's knowledge. As for your second question, which came first, the repentance of Adam, or him being sent to earth? Allah knows best. I don't know. So you should ask a scholar. Yes, brother.
About the same thing, can you make clear something that's about to be hearing about the same thing? That Adam and his son, his sin, yeah? Allah punished him by making his shame.
No. Yeah. Yeah.
Allah created for the purpose of sending him down to earth.
That was
nothing to do with his punishment. Is that incorrect?
No. The point is that Allah, saying that Allah created him for the purpose of sending him down to earth, Allah created him for the purpose of worshipping him. Allah created Adam to worship him. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knew that Adam would disobey him, and that Adam would repent, and that Allah was going to punish him and send him to earth. But Allah did not create Adam for disobedience. Allah created him to obey him. that Allah knew that he was going to disobey him. We must distinguish between the two types of will of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allah willing something in the sense that he has created it, he has permitted it, he has allowed it to occur. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala willing something in the sense that he loves it, he has ordered it. So for instance, let me give you an example. This is very important. For instance, when a person stands up and prays, Allah has willed that in the sense that Allah has permitted him to pray. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has willed it in the sense that Allah has ordered him to pray and loves him to pray. When a person hears the adhan and he doesn't come to the masjid, Allah has willed that he does not respond to the masjid, to the adhan, does not come to the masjid. In what sense? In the sense that he has permitted him to do that. As Allah says in the Quran, that had he willed, everybody would have believed. He permits him. He allows it to happen. The man doesn't want to come to the masjid when he hears the adhan. But Allah is not pleased with it. And Allah has ordered him to come to the masjid. And Allah has sent a proof against him. And Allah has given him a choice in his deeds, and Allah will punish him if he chooses not to come to the masjid. So we see that Allah wills something, we must distinguish between these two matters. What is the answer to people who say, how can Allah be most merciful or most kind when he creates people whom he knows he will go to hell? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they will go to hell, and Allah is merciful with them at the same time. Yes, Allah is merciful with them, and that is why he gave them prophets. He sent them books. He gave them 60, 70 years to live on the earth in order to mend their ways. And yet, at the same time, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that they're going to go to hell. Why does Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create creatures which are going to go to hell? And he knows that? This is something which is in his wisdom. This is something which lies in Allah's wisdom. Allah doesn't do anything except for a wisdom. Nothing he does out of joke or sport or play. Whether we realize that wisdom or not. And we have to understand that Qadr is the secret of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which he does not show to any of his creation. Just like to say, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create you male and not female? This is Allah's wisdom. Allah created it for wisdom. Only he knows it. Realize that or not. And likewise, why did Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala create people who are disobedient to him? This is for a great wisdom, whether we recognize it or not. Yes, brother.
Didn't Allah Ta'ala forgive Adam alayhi salam when he repented?
Yes, Allah forgave him. Iblis didn't repent. Iblis, the brother is asking, did not Allah forgive Adam? And did he not forgive Iblis? Yes, Adam repented and Allah forgave him. And Iblis refused and became arrogant. And refused to repent. And refused to mend his way, so Allah cursed him. Yes, brother.
What is the position of the people who believe in the Quran and the Sunnah? They believe that the Sunnah is only applicable to the time of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and not applicable to this time.
Yeah. The rule is that we cannot call a person a kafir unless he says or does or believes something which Allah or His Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam has said is kufr. The question was, what do we say about those people who believe in the Quran and the Sunnah but say the Sunnah is only applicable in the time of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam? So this statement that the obedience of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that obeying his Sunnah was for a certain period of time, this is kufr. This is kufr because it goes against all those passages in the Quran, which number close to 40, ordering us to obey the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And according to his hadith, where he says that the book and his Sunnah will not separate until it comes back to him at the hawd, at the pond, which shows that they're together until the day of judgment. Now, just because a person does something which is kufr, just because a person does or says or believes something which is kufr, does not mean that he's a kafir. Does not mean that he is necessarily an infidel. We only can judge him as a kafir, as an infidel, when all the conditions for applying that judgment against him has been fulfilled, and all the impediments for that has not been fulfilled. I'll give you an example concerning this case. If a person is ignorant, a person is ignorant, and he thinks that part of the Islamic religion is that the Sunnah was only to obey the time of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam only during his time, and that after it, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam didn't want us to obey him. He thinks that this is the religion of Islam. He has no knowledge, he's ignorant, we can't call him a kafir. His statement is kufr. We can't call him a kafir until this impediment of ignorance has been removed. After he's been taught and the proofs have been established against him, if he insists upon this opinion, he's outside the fold of Islam. So this statement is kufr, if he answers your question, but the person who holds the statement is not necessarily a kafir until all the conditions have been fulfilled, which to call him a kafir, and until all the impediments from calling him kafir have been removed.
Yes, if this happens, then all the impediments have been removed. He does not believe that Sunnah was for the present generation, but he still goes on praying and fasting and all that. Can you still call him a kafir?
Yes. In fact, you must call him a kafir. If all the impediments have been removed, he has now fallen to one of the causes of apostasy. Even if he prays in fast, he's a kafir, he's an apostate. And if he was in an Islamic state, his wife would be separated from him, and he would be given 3 days to repent. And if he fails to repent, his head would be cut off. And he would not be buried with a Muslim. That's what would happen to him. From this side, inshallah. No, brother. Last question, inshallah. Yeah.
The difference
between qada and qada, right. What are the distinctions between qada and between qada? Some scholars say that there's no difference between the two. And some scholars say that the qada means what Allah has decreed, and the qadr means the decreed by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the thing which He has created by His decree. These are two opinions. So the qada is what Allah has decreed, and the qadr is what He has decreed. And some say there's no difference between the two. Huh? Okay, so the qada would be Allah's knowledge, writing, knowing what will happen, writing what will happen, willing what will be happening, and creating what has happened. These are His acts and His attributes. This is the qada, the decree. The qadr would be that which He has decreed, the sickness which He has created, the death which He has created, the whatever action or object He has created, that would be the qadr. And the qadr would be His decree. That's one explanation of scholars. Other scholars say there's no difference between the two. And the terms are basically synonymous. Okay? This will be the last question. Yes, brother.
ثم يكون علقة مثل ذلك ثم يكون نطفة مثل ذلك ثم يرسل إليه ملك فينفق فيه الروح ويؤمر بأربع كلمات ككتب رزقه وأجله وعمله وشفي أو سعير فوالله الذي لا إله غيره إن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل الجنة حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلا ذراع فيسبق عليه بكتابه فيعمل بعمل أهل النار فيدخلها وإن أحدكم ليعمل بعمل أهل النار حتى ما يكون بينه وبينها إلى ذراع فيسبق عليه الكتاب فيعلم بعمل أهل النار أهل الجنة فيدخلها. This hadith is talks about the qadr. So what is mean? I don't understand what he said, but he is saying, look, when of you acts amongst people or أهل النار.
So the hadith which the brother is relating is the hadith of Ibn Mas'ud, in which the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and I related part of it, that Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala sends to the fetus an angel and tells the angel to write four words: a person's sustenance, his lifespan, his deeds, good or bad, and also whether he'll be in the hereafter happy or sad, whether he'll go to paradise or hell. Then the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, verily, one of you will do the deed of the people of paradise until between him and paradise is a handspan. And then the book will overcome him and he'll go to hell. And another of you will do the deeds of the hellfire, people of the hellfire, until between him and the hellfire is a handspan. And then the book will overcome him and he'll go to paradise. What does this mean, this last statement of the hadith from Ibn Mas'ud? It's very clear. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the person, he knew that the person was eventually going to go to paradise or potentially going to go to hell. So here the Prophet is telling us that Allah's knowledge is infallible. There's no error in it. So that even if we see a person doing the deeds of the people of paradise, he might disbelieve and become an apostate just before his death. But notice what the Prophet said, that he's doing the deeds of the people of paradise. It's his action. Not that Allah forced him. And then what happens is that he does a deed which sends him to hell. He either becomes an apostate or he does an evil deed, and that is more than his good deeds and it causes him to go to hell. You see what I'm saying? It's his deed. But Allah knows that he's going to do that deed. And therefore it's in the book. Just like a person is a disbeliever or he's an impious Muslim, and people seem that this person is going to go to hell from his actions, but just before his death he repents or he becomes a Muslim, and so he does the deeds of the people of paradise, and therefore what was written in the book that he's going to be for the people of paradise, he will come forth true and he'll go to paradise. And this is also explained by another hadith of the Prophet where he says, إِنَّمَا الْأَعْمَالُ بِالْخَوَاتِمِ, that verily actions will be judged by a person's final actions. One of the signs of a person when he dies, is he's going to go to paradise or not, is what was his final action. Was it a good action or a bad action? So if a person dies, for instance, praying, as happened to Aban, the son of Uthman ibn Affan, in the Tabi'een, and he was the governor of Medina, he died making sajda to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He was praying, and the people looked and waited for him to come out of sajda. And then they realized that he was dead. This is a sign of a person who's going to go to paradise. Just like, may Allah protect us, if a person has a heart attack while he's committing zina, an evil deed, this is a sign that he's going to go to the hellfire. So the Prophet ﷺ doesn't mean over here that a man is doing good deeds, and then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decreed for that person that he's going to go to the hellfire, so unjustly Allah sends him to the hellfire. This is not the meaning, a'udhu billah. But as Allah says in Surah As-Saff, in the 63rd Surah of the Qur'an, فَلَمَّا زَاغُوا أَزَاغَ اللَّهُ قَلُوبَهُمْ, that when they became perverse, Allah made their hearts perverse. They first became perverse before Allah made them perverse. Now that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala shows no injustice to the creation. We shouldn't think that, for instance, here's a man, mashallah, he's studying his religion and he's doing good deeds and so forth and so on and so on, and then also Allah, for no reason, sends him to hell. No. Or a man is a person when that works with the creation of Allah, then Allah puts him in Jannah. No, this is not how it is. But as Allah says in Surah As-Saff, the Jews, when they became perverse, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made their hearts perverse. They became perverse. They chose perversity. And Allah seals their hearts then. Allah doesn't seal their hearts and they're looking for guidance. Allah doesn't seal their eyes and their hearing and their hearts and they're trying to be righteous. Never. So the point is about the book is that this is Allah's knowledge. Allah knows what will happen before it happens. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, just like for instance now, if I give you an example to make it easy. If somebody tied you to a chair and left you without food or drink for a number of days, and then all of a sudden they release your ropes and they put in front of you your most favorite food and your most favorite drink, what would be the first thing you would do? Eat. So if I said that this person, the first thing he's going to do is eat, this is because I have some free knowledge of the person's action. Right? Judging from human behavior. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created mankind and he knows what we're going to do before we do it. So Allah wrote in the book that we're going to go to who's going to go to paradise and who's going to go to hell. Not that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forces a person to paradise and forces a person to hell unjustly. But Allah knows who's going to do good deeds and who's going to do evil deeds. And he wrote this. And it's finished. Huh? So inshallah ta'ala, with that we conclude this session. Subhanaka Allahumma wa bihamdika. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. نحمده ونستغفره ونستهديه ونتوب إليه ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وسلم. أما بعد، So we now come, we have discussed the fundamentals of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah and Aqidah. And we discussed these fundamentals in five important subjects. Faith in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in His attributes, and faith in the last day, and faith in Qadr, and the position of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah concerning the nature of faith and Iman, and likewise their position towards the companions of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We now come to their method, their way, their tariqah in dealing with the religion. Ibn Taymiyyah then says, it is then the way or tariqah of Ahl al-Sunnah wal-Jama'ah that they follow the path of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inwardly and outwardly. Why? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has ordered us to obey the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in more than 40 passages in the Quran. Indeed, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said, as in a hadith of al-Bukhari upon Abu Hurairah, that all his ummah will enter into paradise. كُلُّ أُمَّتِي يَدْخُلُونَ الْجَنَّةِ إِلَّا مَنْ أَبَى. Except for those who refuse. The companions were shocked. Because if you think about it, in the Day of Judgment, either paradise or hell. So who would refuse to go to paradise? Who would refuse to go to paradise? Since the other alternative is hell. They said, وَمَنْ يَأْبَى يَا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. Who would refuse, O Messenger of Allah? قَالَ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ مَنْ أَطَاعَنِي دَخَلَ الْجَنَّةِ وَمَنْ عَصَانِي فَقَدْ أَبَى. Whoever obeys me will enter into paradise. And whoever disobeys me has refused. So it is then the way of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that they follow the path of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, inwardly and outwardly. Why did Ibn Taymiyyah say inwardly and outwardly? Because some people follow other than the Prophet's way inwardly. They follow a Sufi tariqah concerning matters of dealing with them and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Or they follow aqidah other than the aqidah of the people of the sunnah. That's inwardly. And outwardly, some people do not follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in worshipping Allah, or in dealing with one another, or in politics, or in society. So Ibn Taymiyyah said, it is then the way of Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah that they follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam inwardly and outwardly. And know that the only way to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is to know what he was upon. Because with ignorance of what was his way, with ignorance of what was his message, with ignorance of what was his worship of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, with ignorance of how he dealt with the Muslims, and how he told us to deal with one another, one cannot follow the way of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even if he loves the Prophet. And this shows us the importance of studying hadith, and of studying sunnah, and of studying the seerah of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And likewise, Ibn Taymiyyah says, they follow the path of the first to lead the way, the first believers, among the muhajiruna and the ansar, among the companions of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And they do this because they are obeying the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam one time stood up and he gave a maw'idah to his companions. He gave a preaching to his companions. And the companions' hearts trembled with fear. quivered with fear, and their eyes filled with tears. One of the companions stood up and said, "O Messenger of Allah, it is as if this is a farewell speech. So give us advice." The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Usikum bi taqwillah." I advise you to have fear of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. وَالسَّمْعَ وَالطَّاعَةَ, and that you hear and obey your leaders above you. Even if your leader is an Ethiopian slave. And then he told the companion something. He said, وَأَنَّهُ مَنْ يَعِشْ مِنْكُمْ فَسَيَرَى اِخْتِلَافًا كَثِيرًا, that whoever lives long amongst you, he will see many differences. And likewise for those people who come after the Prophet ﷺ, they'll see even more differences. So what was his advice? فَعَلَيْكُمْ بِسُنَّتِي وَسُنَّةِ الْخُلَفَاءِ الرَّاشِدِينَ الْمَهْدِيِّينَ مِنْ بَعْدِي. It is upon you to cling, to follow my sunnah and the sunnah of my successors, guided successors in their beliefs and actions after me. And the best of the creation fitting this are the companions of the Prophet ﷺ. So here we see the Prophet ﷺ telling us that when differences appear, we should follow his path, his sunnah, and his path of his successors in knowledge and action, which are the companions. Just like he told us in the other hadith, which we started off this series of lectures with, that the saved group were those who were upon that which the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam was upon, and his companions. And likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam then further on said, cling to this sunnah of mine and my companions with all your might, and be on your guard from all introductions into the religion. For every innovation is a straying from the truth. And in other hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would say that every straying from the truth, every error leads to the hellfire. And likewise, Ahl al-Sunnah wa Jama'ah know that the most truest speech, the words which are most true, are the words of Allah. And that the best guidance is the guidance of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So therefore, they do not place forward any words over the words of Allah. And likewise, they do not place forward anyone's guidance, anyone's way, over the way of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to teach him this in every single khutbah, which is known as khutbatul hajjah. He would say, every single time he would gather with his companions, that the best of speech is the speech of Allah, and the best of guidance is the guidance of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And for this reason, Ahl al-Sunnah are known as Ahlul Kitabi wa Sunnah. The people of the scripture, meaning the Quran, and the people of the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. And they're likewise known as Ahlul Hadith. And Ahlul Hadith here means what? Hadith doesn't mean just here the Hadith of the Prophet ﷺ, but it also means the Hadith of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His words. As Allah in the Quran says, what Hadith will they believe in after this Quran? And here Hadith means the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And likewise, they call Ahlul Jama'ah. They are known as Al-Jama'ah, because Al-Jama'ah means unity. And as I said before, they are known as Al-Jama'ah for three reasons. Because they have gathered upon the Sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ, because they believe in the Ijma' of the Salaf, of those who first generations of the Muslim, and because they are unified in the religion, and they do not revolt against the legitimate rulers of the Ummah. For this reason, they were called Al-Jama'ah. Its opposite is schism and sectarianism. And ijma' is the third principle in the religion after the Qur'an and the Sunnah. By these three principles, the book, the Sunnah, and the ijma', they weigh all which mankind is upon. From word, belief, and deeds, agrees with the book, the Sunnah, and the unified consensus of the scholars, the ijma', they accept. From belief, words, and deeds. And that which goes against it, they reject. No matter who says it. And the ijma' which is valid is that ijma' which the first generations of Muslims were upon. Because after that, the ummah dispersed and differed. and you could not get the Ummah to unify on a matter anymore. So the Ijma, which is valid, is not anybody who claims Ijma, but rather only the Ijma of the early generations of the Muslims. This is their way in understanding and acting in the religion. And they likewise have certain characteristics, certain qualities, certain behaviors with these fundamentals which I've mentioned. The first is, they command al-ma'ruf and they forbid al-munkar. And al-ma'ruf is whatever is known to be good by the sharia or by reason, by custom. And al-munkar is whatever is known to be evil by the sharia or by reason or by custom. They command the good and they forbid the evil. And in commanding good, one must fulfill four conditions. The first condition is that he must know what he is commanding and what he is prohibiting. He must know what he is commanding and what he is prohibiting. And that his commanding of good and his forbidding of evil must not result in a greater evil or the losing of a greater good. This is the second condition. And the third condition is that he must himself be doing that good or forbidding that evil. These conditions must be fulfilled when a person commands good or forbids evil. So they command good and they forbid evil, Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, not according to their whims and desires, but according to what the Sharia requires. So therefore, when somebody commands good and forbids evil, he must have knowledge of the Sharia, to know that this is a good and it's supposed to be commanded with, and that this is an evil and it's supposed to be forbidden. And that commanding this good will not result in a greater good to be lost, and that forbidding this evil will not result in a greater evil to come. Likewise, from the qualities of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah, Ibn Taymiyyah writes, is that they view that it is required to pray, perform Hajj, wage jihad, and pray Jum'ah and Eid prayers, and Jama'ah prayers, among their imams, behind their imams. Here, imams, we mean the leaders of the Muslims. Whether those leaders be pious or impious. So if the sultan, if the imam, if the khalifa of the Muslims is a sinful person, not a kafir, but a sinful person, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah still obeys him in what is the obedience to Allah. And if the sinful imam, the sinful khalifa, the sinful sultan of the Muslims wages jihad against the disbelievers, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah fights behind him. And if he leads the Muslims to Hajj, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah goes to Hajj with him. Because his sin is upon himself. And he leads the people in Salah, like Eid, like Jumu'ah, they pray behind him. Because his sin falls upon himself. And here, don't misunderstand it, we're talking about the sinful leader. Not a disbeliever who's upon the Ummah. Not a hypocrite who's upon the Ummah, but the sinful person. This is one of the most important principles of Ahl Sunnah Jama'ah. Because they're preserving the unity of the Ummah. They're not revolting and making revolutions and making factions and parties which split the ranks of the Ummah and allow the disbelievers to take control of the Ummah. Likewise, Ahl Sunnah wal Jama'ah encourage and preserve, and they do their prayers in Jama'ah. In Jama'ah. They do not try to do their prayers everybody by himself. But they maintain the masajid of Allah, the mosque of Allah, and they pray in Jama'ah. And among their qualities is that they say that their religion is to give nasiha, which means to be sincere and to be pure, to Allah and to His Messenger and to Allah's books, to Allah's book, and to the leaders of the Muslims, and to the general folk of the Muslims. And they firmly believe in Allah's words. They firmly believe in the words of the Prophet. They firmly believe in the words of the Prophet, Muhammad, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, when he said that the position of a believer, a mu'min, to another believer, is like a building, each part solidifying the others. And then the Prophet ﷺ intertwined between his fingers. And they likewise firmly believe the statement of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that the example of the believers towards one another in their love and in their mercy and in their compassion towards one another is like that of the human body. If one organ or one part of the body is ill, the rest of the body is summoned to it with protection and watchfulness. And Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah command the people to be patient during the times of tribulation. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tests the people, like what is happening to our brothers in Bosnia, like what is happening to our brothers in Somalia, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah tells the people to be patient upon Allah's decree. To be patient. Not to be angry with Allah. Not to curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not to show anger with Allah's decree, but to be patient with Allah's decree. And likewise, during times of ease, when Allah's blessings is upon a person, that they are thankful. That they are thankful. And likewise, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala decree is bitter, what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has decreed is bitter. Like somebody dies, somebody becomes ill, somebody is lost, somebody loses a job, they are pleased with Allah's decree. This is the way of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they preach to the noblest of character, the finest of akhlaq, and the best of action, the best deeds. They truly believe the words of the Prophet ﷺ, that the best of the believers are the best in akhlaq, the best in character. The believers who have the best faith, most complete in faith, those who have the best akhlaq, the best behavior. And they encourage, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah, that you establish ties with those who have cut it off from you. So for instance, somebody cuts off his relationship with you, Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah encourages you to go and establish the ties with that person. And to give those who do not give you, and hold back from giving you. And to pardon those who do injustice to you. This is from the character, the fine character of Ahlul Sunnah wal Jama'ah. And they command one another to be righteous towards their parents, even if their parents are disbelievers. But we should not obey them in their disbelief. But we should be righteous towards them and kind. And likewise, in establishing the ties of the womb, in keeping one's connections with his relatives in a good state. And likewise, in being a good neighbor. And in being kind to the orphan and to the poor.